Our main sermon message today will be brought to us by Mr. Ralph Redline.
Happy Sabbath. Good to be here. It's been a while. Well, I thank you, Ethan, very much, and Aya. Thank you, young lady, for accompanying. It's magnificent. Good to see smiling faces. This precious group that decided to come up from good old Oklahoma City region. Glad to be here. I can't remember the last time I was here. I don't think there was a baby here. So that's how long it's been. But anyway, happy Sabbath to you all. It is so good to see you. And exciting times in which we live for sure. You know, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where I'd like you to go. First scripture this morning. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. And I think it's a memory scripture. It wouldn't surprise me at all if all of you don't or do have it memorized, but it simply states, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And then going on down, "But God has chosen." This simple scripture is just a reminder of who we are. And in this day and time, there's been so much encouragement. This is one of the things that I deeply appreciate in so many different messages that are presenting themselves throughout the Church of God. Y'all know that I do a lot of traveling in my job, and so it gives me a chance to kind of go through the sermons from the United Church of God, and while I'm heading from point A to point B, I can listen to different ministers that are distributed about the country and give encouraging sermons from some pretty discouraging locations. Rex Sexton, I mean, he's in the Portland, Oregon area, where it seems like people have just gone insane, okay? But encouragement is such a big deal in this day and age, especially within the church, and we need to be doing our utmost best to encourage as much as possible. It's been revealed over the years that the Church of God is to be preparing a people for a very, very special responsibility now and on into the future. It is addressing the highest necessity to change that we are supposed to become like the great God. I want to thank Mr. Soto for the opening prayer. Deeply appreciate that, because his prayer was towards the great God whom we worship. He's done the impossible for us, he and his beloved Son. You know, when you read the first chapter of Ephesians and go on into the second chapter of Ephesians, you can see that magnificent, miraculous, cooperative effort between both of them. They are in perfect unity. They have done the impossible for us. And the great God whom we worship gave his only begotten Son that we not perish. That's part of the impossibility that they have done for us. You know, brethren, within this change is the destiny of becoming leaders in the world tomorrow. We're ultimately become kings and priests. We're going to be ruling with Jesus Christ over the entire earth. This is nothing new to y'all. This is nothing new, or at least it shouldn't be. We're going to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because Peter is inspired by God to make some expressions that are just profoundly descriptive of who we are and what God is doing with us. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Brethren, within this scripture, there's a beautiful word here. It's priesthood in the Hebrew, or in the Jewish language, it's kohanim, C-O-H-A-N-I-M. It literally means that you are royal and that you are owned by God, kohanim. I just thought it was so very, very beautiful. Within this set of scripture, the New King James Version states special. When you go back through and read these scriptures again, you'll see special used numerous times. In the King James Version, the word is peculiar. We are a purchased and peculiar people. The title of this message today is "A Purchased and Peculiar People at War." A purchased and peculiar people at war. Peculiar denotes special because this is all that is happening to us individually, and it's ultimately happening to us collectively because of the desire of the supreme ruler of the universe. His eye is upon each one of us personally, but his eye is also upon us collectively as the church, being led by his beloved son. Within the letters of Peter, the word precious is strongly emphasized in reference to the gift of our faith. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Bottom line, brethren, we owe everything to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We owe everything to them. We live because they do. Let's go to the second letter of Peter. starting in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Our incredible destiny is before us. We are living our destiny, brethren. We are in the midst of our destiny. There's no turning back. We do not look back. There's no higher authority than the Almighty God. And brethren, great authority has been given to his Son, Jesus Christ. Mentioned earlier, he is our head. He's the head of God's church. I'd like you to go to Matthew 28. This also is just a memory scripture that I know you are all very, very familiar with. It is referred to in the church as the Great Commission. But I just want to point out that this is all also addressing the fact that Jesus Christ is our head and great authority has been given to him. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I hope that's a very, very encouraging statement. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us now. We're gathering together in his most holy and royal name. This is where we are. Brethren, in this day and age, we're being tested. And we will continue to be tested in the necessity of accepting the supreme sovereignty of the Almighty God over our lives in every way, as he exercises his will for each and every one of us individually, and exercises his will for the church as we are perfected in all the challenges, the blessings, the tests, the problems, the trials that we have to go through. We are going through them for a reason, a distinct reason. In your notes, you can just write Romans 8:28, another memory scripture, but it is one of the foundational mottos of everybody in the church. All things work together for us. All things. We're supposed to be addressing with the mind of Christ. Brethren, God has inspired our identity to be revealed in very special ways. In the Holy Scriptures, we are referred to as children of God. We're being referred to as children of light. We're being referred to as ambassadors to Christ, the body of Christ, the assembly of God, the church of God, the ecclesia of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the bride of Christ, the called, the chosen, devoted to be faithful forever. We're even referred to as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, this last identity, a soldier of Jesus Christ, is what I want to spend the remainder of this sermon message on. The purpose of this message is to present a picture of experience involving some of the challenges that occur during a physical war and how they are very real and present in the spiritual war we have as soldiers of Jesus Christ. I'll read that again. The purpose of this message is to present a picture of experience involving some of the challenges that occur during a physical war and how they are very real and present in the spiritual war we have as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Brethren, when Christ was asked by the disciples what were going to be the signs of his coming, and you can review that in Matthew 24, he begins listing a number of things, and it's interesting that all of a sudden he just kind of breaks a thought and says, this is the beginning of sorrows. And the things that he lists, pretty rough. And they've been going on for a long time, pretty much since the great Noachian flood and on is the legacy of humanity. Most assuredly, Jesus Christ began his ministry with the Sermon on the Mount. I know y'all know that. It addresses the highest of necessity for us to have a mind that desires peace. That is the mind God wants us to have within his body. To be peacemakers, to be at peace. Our spiritual challenges involve something that is quite stunning when you stop and think about our lives being called out of this world and to become children of God and to conduct ourselves as ambassadors to Christ. This is not an easy thing to do. Being a true Christian is not easy. Very challenging. Very tough. I'd like you to go to 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Reading in First Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's take a look at that calling. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 2. Second chapter of Hebrews. Start reading in verse 9, jumping into the middle of a thought here about Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, or him, here am I in the children whom God has given to me. These are just a few scriptures to assist us in identifying who we are and what God has called us to. He's called us to glory, brethren. But we've got quite a challenge. We have got an incredible challenge. Matthew 10. Earlier, I just simply mentioned that Christ said that he would never leave us or forsake us, and that he would be with us to the very end. Matthew 10, starting in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross, in other words, his willingness to die for Christ and to die for this way of life, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Brethren, we're to be at peace in God's house, but the world does not like us. I can remember when God called me, my family did everything but go nuclear when I started changing my life by the power of God and making decisions that glorified God. It wasn't easy. Some of you have experienced those same things. Very, very difficult. Very, very difficult indeed. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 10. Because, brethren, we are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. Second Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Brethren, our warfare is against that old man that insists on being resurrected numerous times every day. Our warfare is in resistance to Satan, the god of this world. Our warfare is coming out of this world and its seduction. It's doing everything within its power to distract us. Brethren, one of the blessings that we have when we come to church services is the wonderful opportunity to fellowship. We haven't seen each other in a while. The fellowship and to talk to each other about what's been going on in our lives, what's been going on in the week before us. Is there something I can pray for you about? What can I do for you? What can I do for you? It helps us to have a deeper understanding of our brothers and sisters that are fighting the good fight as well. Brethren, I wish to share a part of my life with you that I hope will assist you in dealing with some of the great challenges that you are going through today in your life. Brethren, I know a little bit about physical war. I know a little bit about spiritual war. I was in Vietnam in 1970. I'm not going to engage in a great detail about some of my experiences, but I am going to present some of the characteristics of physical warfare that are very, very real and comparable to spiritual warfare that we engage every day. It is not my desire in any way, shape, or form to bring attention to myself. I simply want to help you to see the war that you're going through and some of the battles that maybe you haven't even been approached with yet. Hopefully this will help you also see how horribly evil Satan is. The first point that I'd like to bring to your attention is the point of fear. Obviously, fear is a very, very real thing in warfare. You know, in this scripture that we just got through reading in Matthew, when Christ said, "Do not fear what man will do to you, fear God." He's the one that has control in your ability for life in the future. That's who we should fear with a godly fear. Mankind, we're not to fear them. We really aren't. We're not supposed to fear them. But when you're in the military, your training is constantly addressing how to prepare yourself for going into a combat zone. What are you going to experience? How are you going to deal with this problem? How are you going to deal with that problem? It's designed to help you deal with fear. But even when everything goes crazy and insane during combat, and everything's going wrong, even with your great training, there's a profound amount of fear that fills you. The training is designed to help you to overcome. I've had the privilege of meeting a number of men that got some of the highest awards given to people in the military. Had a wonderful friend in the church who received the Medal of Honor in 1968 in Vietnam. He was terrified, but he overcame his fear. Do you know how he overcame his fear? He said all he could think about was his fellow buddies that were in harm's way. And he couldn't abandon them, even though he was terrified. That symbolism is so much when I think about the fellowship and the union that we should have in the Church of God. Because I know y'all are going through great battles. You're going through great trials. You're going through great tests. You're going through great challenges. And we're here to support and to serve and to care for each other. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. He did not have any thought of the good old red, white, and blue. He just wanted to help his buddies. Ultimately ended up getting the Medal of Honor. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a sound mind, loving and powerful. In Psalm 118, and you can put this in your notes, Psalm 118, verses 6 through 9. We're not to fear what man can do to us. Just as Jesus Christ emphasized it as well in Matthew. Brethren, Satan is the spirit of paralyzing fear. That's what Satan is all about. It's a fear that involves terror and horror. It causes men to make bad decisions. When you are caught up in that kind of fear and anxiety, it causes you to make a bad decision. In Philippians, God tells us, be anxious for nothing, but leave all things before his throne and allow the peace of Jesus Christ to reign and to rule in our hearts so that we can have that sound mind and make wise decisions. And make wise decisions. God strongly emphasizes us to have godly, loving fear. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10. Tenth chapter of Deuteronomy. Starting in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's so beautifully amazing is how godly fear and godly love are tight. They're together. Continuing in verse 13, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked, no longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Brethren, I know I'm reading that out of Deuteronomy, part of the Torah. And it's uncanny to me that the worldly Christian religions consider the God of the Old Testament a harsh, harsh, cruel God. John 1, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is the same God, brethren. The God that made his statements in Deuteronomy is the God that's inspiring John. He inspired John to show how loving God is, that he gave his only begotten Son. The same God. This is the God we worship. Let's go to Malachi 3. Third chapter of the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord, got a pretty good presumption that that's y'all. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and he heard. And I'll put in parentheses there. He heard their conversations. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This is the precious fellowship that God loves for us to have. Brethren, it helps us to conquer and overcome fear. That's what it helps us to do. It helps us to overcome the fear of man. Fear is very, very real. The United Church of God has been strongly promoting and instructing in the three C's, the commitment, the conviction, and the courage that it takes to be a true Christian and endure until the end and be found worthy when Christ returns. To fulfill our duty as a soldier of Christ. Brethren, the second point about warfare that I want you to be mindful of is please take constant care of your weapons and armor. Take constant care of it. In Ephesians 6, there's the full list of the armor of a Christian. But within that listing of all the armor, there's only one offensive weapon. Sword, the Word of God. Hebrews reveals in Hebrews 4 that it is the two-edged sword that we live our lives with. Take care of your Bible. Read it, memorize it, know it, live it, love it, teach it. This is the sword of God, the Word of the living God. It's what we live by. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Take care of it. I was out on an ambush one night, and there was a gentleman that was supposed to be responsible for initiating the ambush. This one person was in a unique position of the ambush setup, and it was his responsibility to initiate the ambush. In other words, to blow it. He did not take care of his weapon. And when he failed to do his responsibility, so to speak, everything went south. And the consequences were horrible. Take care of your weapons, brethren. Take care of them. This will never fail you. God cannot lie. This will never fail you. Brethren, the third point I want you to be mindful of in warfare is mind your path. In Vietnam, there were these unique people that were Vietnamese, and they would surrender to the Allied forces. And they would purposely do everything within their power to go through new instruction from the communist mindset to a more republic mindset, a conservative mindset, to help the South Vietnamese resist against the North Vietnamese and the communists. These people were called Chu Hoi. It means open hands. And when they would surrender, they would throw down their weapons and throw their hands up and start yelling as loud as they could, Chu Hoi, Chu Hoi. That meant open hands. I don't have any weapons. And they would be taken and put in special camps to just simply have a change of mind and a change of heart. It was an identity given to these people because they had surrendered and they had pledged their allegiance to a new freedom and a desire to help their fellow citizens. Brethren, in the spiritual warfare that we have in this life, I reckon the Chu Hoi to be the ministry. These men have surrendered their lives to God. Jesus Christ has called them into the ministry. And they go before us. They are there for us to assist us. They have been given more of the Holy Spirit to counsel with us, to guide us and direct us, to keep us out of harm's way. We were traveling down a highway one time. I was in an armored cavalry unit. And in all of our opinions, there was nothing wrong with the road up ahead. But one of the Chu Hois was on the front vehicle. And he stopped the convoy. And he got out and he just started looking. He just went left and right of the tank. He didn't go any further forward. He just kept looking and looking and looking and looking. And all of a sudden he came back to the lieutenant that was in charge of the convoy and said, there's a booby trap up here. I know. I see the signs. Of course, I'm speaking it in, but this is in essence what he told us. They got the Corps of Engineers in there, and sure enough, with minesweepers, they identified a 250-pound bomb underneath the road. Any one of our vehicles go across that, as I said earlier, when I first gave this message, it would have put that vehicle on the moon. But he saw it. He knew the dangers. That's why it is so very, very important to never fear the ministry. Don't ever fear them. You're having challenges in your life, tests in your life, problems in your life. They are a most incredible resource to go and counsel with. They are there to help. Hidden dangers, they see them very well. This statement isn't in the Bible, but you probably heard it in your life. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. It's very real. It's a very true statement, though. Seek wise counsel. Do your utmost best to be mindful, to approach these men. Develop a trusting relationship with the ministry. Do not fear them. They're there for you. They're there for you. Hebrews 12 is very, very clear about that. The ministry, they're a gift from God for His church. The gift from God. Matthew 7. Mr. Redline, how do I know that I can trust this man? How do I know? Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. Brethren, I promise you, if there is a false minister in the church of God, he will eventually be revealed. Jesus Christ in John 15 says he is the true vine. And his people stay as close to him as possible to bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit that Christ is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. To bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit over the years and over the years. Look at their reputation. What is their reputation? First Corinthians 11. This is what Paul told the Corinthian church. First Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. God will not let a false prophet destroy any one of you if you stay as close to God as you possibly can. They will be revealed. But also a true minister of God will reveal himself as well. As time goes on, as time goes on. Hebrews 13, I mentioned this earlier. Let's go ahead and go there. I said Hebrews 12, I meant Hebrews 13. That was a test for y'all. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, and who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Going on down to verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those a man who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, the next point that I want you to remember about warfare is complacency with the necessary. We must never forget why we're here. Small details matter. Don't ever become comfortable as a Christian. Don't ever neglect your Bible study every day. Don't ever neglect your prayer every day. Meditate. One of the scriptures that was read earlier in 1 Corinthians, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's a battle, isn't it, brethren? That's a battle. Should be meditating on the Word of God constantly. Fast often. Fellowship every opportunity that you have to do so. Be sober. Be vigilant. You know that scripture. The Satan, he prowls around the world looking for those whom he can devour. He's looking for people who are taking this way of life casually. Especially pray for those you know God is calling. If Satan can get to somebody that God is calling before they're baptized, he'll do it. Especially pray for those who have recently been baptized, who recently have been given the Holy Spirit. Satan wants to take them out as soon as possible before they really, really get grounded in the truth of God and in the way of life. And here is how incredibly cunning Satan is. Why does he want to approach somebody that is new in the faith, especially somebody who has received the Holy Spirit? If they have been given the Holy Spirit and he can distract them out of this way of life to return to the world, Satan knows God will not put his son's sacrifice to an open shame to someone who turns away from the way of life. Satan doesn't have to destroy that person. God will destroy that person. Something to think about. Pay real close attention to how powerful, how incredibly cunning Satan is. Very cunning. Casual, thoughtless habits. Casual, thoughtless habits is the next point that you have to be so very, very mindful in warfare. When you start setting a consistently erroneous repetition of doing the wrong thing, even though you think you're the only one that knows it's being done, extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. Satan is the god of this world. He knows what's happening on this planet. I had a very good friend when I was in Vietnam. It was a different unit that I was in. I was in Bravo Troop, 2nd of the 1st Cavalry. He was in Alpha Troop, 2nd of the 1st Cavalry. They got a brand new second lieutenant to come in and run their platoon. So they went out on a special mission south of where our main base was. And They swept a certain region of the jungle, came back around and set up for that night. The next day, they swept a different area. They came right back to the same spot. And some of the men went to the lieutenant and said, "We shouldn't be here. We never set up in the same spot night after night after night. We do not do this. We're putting ourselves as a setting target." And he ignored them. "I'm in charge here. This is the where I should be, or we should be. You will stay here." Of course, they were very, very heightened. Everybody stayed awake all night long. Nobody slept. And I'm going by what my dear friend told me. So the next day, they took another sweep. They came back to the same spot 3 days in a row. And of course, there was almost a mutiny. My friend told me, he says, "We were ready to literally tie him and gag him and move the whole platoon. Our platoon sergeant told us, no, no, we're going to be all right. Everybody just be aware." They put up stronger defenses. 2 o'clock in the morning, they got hit by a force much larger than they were. The Viet Cong had their mortar rounds already perfectly set up for that location. And it got to the point where they knew they were going to be overrun. And so it became a running battle. They kicked all their vehicles in gear and just took off through the jungle as hard and as fast as they could. And they literally outran the enemy with a horrible amount of casualties. And this is what I mean by being casual about thoughtless habits. Don't be lackadaisical. You're in a war for your life. You are in a war for your life. Don't take this lightly. Don't take it lightly. Brethren, the next point I want you to be mindful of, because it is something that just reveals just a horrible, there's just not a word for it. And I call it children's innocence. In Vietnam, it was amazing to me how you could be in certain places and all of a sudden a bunch of little kids would show up. And you're just sitting there going, "Well, I know we're on an armored cavalry unit and you can hear us coming for 10 miles, but what are you kids doing out here?" Well, what the kids would be out there with, they had their little bicycles, and on the back of their bicycles, they had these little containers of Coca-Cola. And they had ice in there and water, and they had the Cokes in there, and they'd sell them for 25 cents a piece. They knew the GIs loved Cokes. Well, you had to take those Cokes and hold them up to the sunlight, because inside those Cokes, they would put one of two things. They would either put bamboo shoots in them, just small slivers of bamboo, that if you drank it and you got some of those slivers down your throat, it would cut the inside of your esophagus. Or they would put crushed glass. And you're sitting there chug-a-lugging, and of course the glass would go all the way down to the bottom, right? And you start drinking, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with this baby." And all of a sudden you chug-a-lug it. It was cold. It was 100 degrees outside. You're sweating like a horse. And you're chug-a-lugging that baby down. And before you know it, you've got slivers of glass going down your throat. Well, those kids would take off. But do you know why those children would do it? Because the Viet Cong would have their families. The Viet Cong would tell those kids, "You don't do it, you'll come back and your families will be dead." Is that an evil mind or what? Is that an evil mind or what? The innocence of children is just an identity of how evil Satan is. Don't be deceived, brethren. He has no problem destroying or causing other people to destroy. Just think about how many abortions have occurred in this country where children's lives are meaningless, have no value at all. None. That's from the mind of Satan, brother. It's from the mind of Satan. The next point I want you to be mindful of in war, if there is anything about a combat zone, it presents every kind of unbelievable decadence that can be offered by a human being for other human beings. Fleshly seduction to relieve stress. Venereal diseases were rampant in Vietnam. Pornography was rampant. Prostitutes were rampant. Drugs were rampant. It was everywhere. It was everywhere. These are addictions that are just prolific throughout the United States today. It's just prolific. And it's so terribly, terribly, horribly, 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 horribly tragic and terrible to see the state of our nation today, who is losing its war to hold on to moral values. Don't go anywhere near the movies that, I mean, red flagged big time if it has an R on it, even a PG. My wife and I went to a PG movie here a few years ago, and we were just thinking, it's a pretty good little movie. We're enjoying this baby. And I tell you what, all of a sudden, the snap of a finger, something was presented in the movie that we just could not believe. Do your homework. Do your homework. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Colossians 3. Third chapter of Colossians, starting in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What's your speech? When I was in the service, embarrassed as I can be, there's not a single decent word that could come out of my mouth. Everybody spoke that way. Everybody did. That's the way we talked. And it was a horrible, horrible, horrible habit to break when God called me to be a Christian. Terrible habit to break. Brethren, the next point I want you to be mindful of is mind your business. Mind your business. And what I mean by that is that you have to be so very, very attentive to everything about your life and your relationship with other brethren that are in the war zone with you. When we would go on hump missions, a hump mission is where we would leave our vehicles And we would carry everything that we needed in backpacks, and we'd get on helicopters, and they'd take us to the Central Highlands. They'd drop us off, and we'd walk around for about a month. And we'd be resupplied when we needed. But we had to hump everything in. We had to hump everything out. That's why they were called hump missions. But when we walked, we always made sure, this is where social distancing came in, right? We had to have 10 feet in front of each person. 6 feet now. Silly joke. But we tried to keep at least 10 feet in between each person as we went down trails or we had to go across open land. Because a sniper, if you got too close to the buddy in front of you, a sniper's bullet would go through both of you. Or if you blew an ambush and the first explosions went off, more people were going to be taken out by that initial blow if you were too close together. So you had to mind your distance. Mind your business. First Timothy, chapter 5. In verse 13. Jumping into the middle of a thought here. Paul addressing some unique people in the congregation where Timothy was serving. And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things which they ought not. They didn't mind their business. The word I want to emphasize on here is gossip. Brethren, how many of y'all are familiar with the term friendly fire? You ever heard it before? Friendly fire is a term that is used in combat when all of a sudden you're being, I don't want to use the word attacked, but whether it's ammunition coming from machine guns or if it's artillery rounds that are coming into your area from American forces. It's called friendly fire. It's happened in every war that there has ever been. I mean, hand-to-hand combat. Guys were throwing swords like crazy. And all of a sudden, some guy duck a sword, and he takes out his buddy next to him. Killed his buddy with friendly fire. It's happened. Are these archers throwing these arrows? Hundreds, if not thousands of them, going out at once. Not always did the enemy get hit by those. We had set up in a small base camp, about an hour before sunset, and we were about a mile away from a zone that we were going to just run through as quickly as we possibly could at the setting of the sun. And as we went through that area, we dropped off what we called a kill team. It was just a number of men that were to go out at night and just wait. Similar to an ambush, but they just knew it wasn't as big as an ambush group. And so we were about a mile away from it, and somebody saw something going on in that area, and our lieutenant thought that it might be a good idea to call in artillery over into that area and make sure someone wasn't there waiting for us to surprise us. So we had set up in an area about the size of this building, and all of our vehicles were just in a big circle pointed out. And okay, I was listening to the lieutenant call in the fire mission on the radio. But in the meantime, I was down in the bottom of my vehicle, and I was whipping up something to eat. And I was hungry. And all of a sudden, I heard our sergeant screaming as loud as he could, "No, no, no." And I jumped up on top of my vehicle to see what he was talking about, what he was screaming at, and he was running across the compound, and he got almost all the way across the compound, screaming as loud and as hard as he could, and he started then screaming, "Get down, everybody, get down." And about 2 seconds later, two huge artillery rounds landed directly in the middle of our compound. They were two 155 millimeter cannon rounds, and it sounded like, well, the explosions, I mean, everybody's ears rang for a week, but it sounded like it's a scream that you just cannot compare, because those rounds were coming in at warp speed and they were screaming. It just sounded like a jet at about 100 feet off the ground going over your house. And it hit right in the middle of our compound and they exploded. And it miraculously, nobody got hurt. None of the vehicles got hit. But here we all come out of our vehicles and these huge holes are in the middle of our compound. What had happened was that the sergeant was the only one that heard the coordinates that the lieutenant had sent in. He had gotten the target coordinates mixed up with our location coordinates. He'd got them reversed. Friendly fire. Brethren, this is what gossip is. Gossip is death from within. That's what friendly fire is. In the scripture that I just read you in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, gossip will kill you. And it's supposed to be a taboo engagement if you're a true Christian. We're not here to kill each other, brethren. You gossip about somebody, guess who knows it? Malachi 3, who's listening? It's a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. Friendly fire. The next point that I just want to draw attention to is the natural distraction of looking back. You know, Paul said, I do not look at those things behind, but I keep looking ahead. You can't do anything about behind. You make mistakes, brethren, and you repent of them, and you cooperate with each other, you forgive each other, you get past the past. You keep moving forward. You keep helping each other. You can't unring the bell that was rung. You can't unring it. During warfare, mistakes happen. They happen. That lieutenant had no intention of doing what he did, and he couldn't apologize enough. He couldn't apologize enough. All of us knew he made a mistake. He knew he made a mistake. And so we don't live back there. We don't stay back there. We move ahead. We left that area. We dropped off the kill team. Turned out to be an uneventful event after that. Uneventful. No problems. Romans 8. Eighth chapter of Romans. There is so much said in this, just this chapter alone. Starting Starting in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Brethren, our lives are looking into a new way of thinking, where don't live back and think about and meditate about things the way we were. We don't do that. We don't do that. We must not do that. We look forward to Christ's return. We look forward to being perfected. We look forward to establishing our place in God's wonderful family. We have the mind of Christ, the highest of attention, with every moment of every day. Dwelling upon all that is holy, lovely, pure, decent, noble, and of a good report. Captivating every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we must never, ever forget this next point. We are on the enemy's terrain. This is Satan's world. He has ruled this world for a long time. This is his world. One of the greatest mistakes that the United States of America made in going into Southeast Asia is that they thought that they could go in there and just overwhelm the enemy with an incredible amount of technology and an incredible amount of ordnance and power and destruction. Do you know how long the Vietnamese forces had been in place battling different nations that had come into the southeastern part of Asia? Do you know how long they had been there doing that? How many of y'all know who Ho Chi Minh was? Yeah. He fought against the Japanese. He fought against the Japanese. Then after World War II was gone, he fought against the French. He defeated the Japanese. He defeated the French. And then who was next? Oh, we can handle these guys. If you go over to Vietnam today, they pride themselves on giving tours to anybody that wants to go in and look at the underground bunker that they had made underneath pretty much every town in Vietnam. Underground bunkers. I mean, literally cities underground. They were prepared for the United States forces to come in. And they used everything that the United States wouldn't use. If the United States... Here's an interesting thing of how the Viet Cong would do things. They could take a hand grenade and take one strip of cellophane tape, scotch tape, and one layer around it to hold the hammer down. And they'd pull the pin, and then they'd just casually walk by a vehicle, open up the gas tank, and put that hand grenade in that gas tank. And walk off. They'd usually do it at night so they couldn't be seen. It takes about 5 minutes for gasoline to eat through cellophane tape. And as soon as it ate through that tape, it released the hammer and the hand grenade would go off. They'd be long gone, 5 minutes away. A 50-gallon gas tank, it's unbelievable what that explosion is. 1 gallon of gas is equal to 6 sticks of dynamite. Brethren, we don't want to be wasteful. That's another point. In Vietnam, we wasted things like nobody's business. We were so horribly wasteful. After a combat mission where there was combat engaged, the Americans never picked up the brass from their weapons. But you could come back to that area just a few days later and all the brass would be gone. All the casings from the weapons would be gone. And the Viet Cong would use those for shrapnel in setting up booby traps. They'd send out little old ladies out there and kids to collect it all and bring it back. They used everything that the United States threw away. It was amazing what they threw away. One of the things that I want you to be mindful of in wastefulness are the 10 virgins. 5 of the virgins wasted their time. They wasted their oil. They didn't take care of their responsibilities. 5 took very, very good care of their oil. And look what happened to the 5 that did not. Foolish. They were 5 foolish virgins because they were wasteful. Brethren, another one of the points that destroyed us in Vietnam during the war was prejudice. It was terrible. It was horrible. I mean, there was very, very, very little unity in Vietnam. And the prejudice was, it could be expressed in so many different ways. I'm smarter than you. I'm tougher than you. I'm whiter than you. I'm blacker than you. And it presented itself horribly. It was very rare to see problems arise out in the, when you were out in the bush, okay? Everybody walked around with an M16. You gonna argue with a guy that's carrying an M16? No. But the division was horrible. You didn't have that same mindset. There's not supposed to be any prejudice in the house of God. How many places can you look in the New Covenant where it talks about, you know, there's no Jew, there's no Greek. No, we are one. It doesn't matter, man, woman, young, old, black, white, Hispanic, Oriental, doesn't matter. God has called us to be at one with Him. I kind of find it interesting. You will not see color even mentioned in the Bible in the sense of how we talk about it with human beings today. Galatians 2. This is one of the most amazing scriptures. I just, every time I read it, I am just so incredibly stunned. And I try to remember this as often as I possibly can. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's just one of those thoughts that you should have on your mind all the time. Let this mind be within you that was in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was the mind of God. There's the Christian's battle. I've just given you an incredible amount of things that I've thought about over the past 50 years and compared them to spiritual, the physical with the spiritual. There's probably some things that I'm leaving out and not thinking about, not considering. I hope it's been a benefit to you. It was a stark contrast in Vietnam of pride versus humility. Stark contrast of selfishness versus service. Contention versus cooperation. Brethren, we have been called to humility, to service, to cooperation, to love each other, to become the love that God is. He's called us, indeed, to bear our cross, not to wear it around our necks, not to have it hanging on our home walls. That's an idol. To bear our cross means we are willing to go to our own death because of this way of life. God's way of life. There's no other, brethren. This great calling, this magnificent calling that we have. The year 2020 has been unprecedented in the modern industrial age of man. It has been unprecedented in the Church of God that is raised up in the early 20th century. We've never seen anything like it. But what a great test. What a great test for us. Has it been inconvenient? Yeah, it's been inconvenient. Tragically, a lot of people have died in this country. And we've made some major changes in the church. We keep the Sabbath, though. We're preparing to keep the holy days. Praise God that we can keep doing this. Pray for all the festival coordinators and everybody that's at these different festival sites. Pray for them and the organization, and that the problems will be solved. As cunning as Satan is, I mean, he loves to wait till the very last second, bam, and then he'll hit you with something. Don't be surprised by him. That's the way he is. And I always kind of picture when those things happen that God doesn't go, "Oh, it's you again? Boy, get out of my way. I'll take care of this." Jesus Christ says he'll never forsake us. He'll always be with us. Brethren, the last point I want you to remember. Remember your training. Remember your training. You've gone through some magnificent training. When I stop and think about how much training I went through before I went overseas, it was unbelievable how much training I went through. When did I get myself in the most trouble? Is when I forgot my training. And I had wonderful people around me to help kick me in the backside and, hey, remember your training. Oh, that's right. Remember your training. Live by every word. Obey the great God in every way. Happy Sabbath. Don your armor. Run your race. Fight your fight. And brethren, help each other. Don't be afraid to sacrifice your life for somebody else in need in this way of life. There is an incredible reward waiting for you.